Here we are at week three of Reboot. And so far, we've been introduced to this vision that God will use to drive and reinvigorate life into Heritage. And at Heritage, we have been talking about the past couple weeks what it means to pursue God. At Heritage, we want to aid, and we want to come alongside you, join life with you, and becoming relentless in your pursuit of God. That's the first stage in the life of this church. Too many people today often give up on their relationships, and they lack the quality of relentlessness, of being unyielding and just giving up. And too often people give up right when they are on the verge of making a breakthrough in their relationships. When things get rough, they return to what's comfortable, to what's the routine and what they did before. And they bring that same attitude and that same perspective to their relationship with God. So as we approach week three of Reboot, we've been talking about these error messages that computers often give us to let us know when something is up. So here's error message number three, is that our Sunday morning worship has become ineffective at impacting the everyday pursuit of God by Heritage Christians. Heritage has always had this great tradition of good music. And I hope that you have enjoyed Sarah Silva this morning, just that sweet presence and those sweet songs that just reflect the Bible. But music isn't worship. And too often, many of us fail to make this distinction. Worship can include what is done with music, but worship isn't music. Let me tell you a story of my very first year here at Heritage when I was 20. My job as a young worship leader was to provide some stability to these Sunday morning worship services so that we can re-inject life into Branchton. And I'll never forget, there's this one time when this married couple came up to me after the service. And they said, "Joe, you did a really good job this morning. You're a good musician, but I have a question for you." They said, "Why don't you sing any hymns?" I responded and I said, "Well, I sang 'Tis So Sweet to Trust in Jesus' this morning. This is a really beloved hymn." And the husband's like, no, that's not what I mean. That's not what I'm trying to say. What I mean is, why don't you play the songs with a piano or an organ?" Back when I was 20, I was still learning the piano, and my main instrument was the guitar. The husband had an issue with how I was doing worship. I play the guitar, and he wanted the piano. And the bottom line for them was that worship, according to their personal preference, had to be done in a certain way. And it was a mind-blowing experience for me in the first 6 months of being a worship leader. Eventually, the couple left church because they couldn't worship God at Heritage anymore. Music isn't worship. That's the big thing we want you to get this morning, that music is not worship. But worship can include what is done with the music. Worship has to do with how someone responds to the thing that they value the most. Whatever it is that a person values most, whether it's a possession, a substance, or a relationship, that is the thing that they worship. And you can tell that it's the thing that they worship because it's what they think about the most, it's what they talk about the most, and it's what they do with their time. Humans were made to worship. So the question is, what's God's view of worship? Worship is a response to God for who he is and what he has done for us through Jesus. And at this point, we must become honest with ourselves. If we're to move forward, we have to have some authenticity this morning. Some of us don't really worship God. Yes, we sing when the worship leader sings, but we don't truly worship. Something other than God dominates our minds, our thoughts, our words, and our time. And whatever that thing is, whatever that roadblock is to discovering the sweet joy, it is that pursuing God through worship. We don't want to focus on the non-essentials of worship, the things that don't really matter, such as instruments and musical genres and personal preferences of songs. We want to focus on presenting you with the gospel, the fact that there is hope and there is joy in confessing and believing that Jesus died for you and that he is infinitely more valuable and infinitely more sweeter than anything that you've ever experienced. Worship is the path that we take towards that, and it helps us to desire and to pursue God. So here's our proposition this morning. The proposition is that pursuing God through worship must involve the mind and the heart. So this morning, we're going to go back to this well in Samaria in John 4. The woman at the well cannot see beyond her physical thirst and her needs to recognize what is sitting right in front of her. She has the King of the world sitting right there with her. And as humans, we're the same way. There's no difference between this woman and us. We seek fulfillment for our physical thirst at the cost of neglecting our spiritual thirst. Jesus is going to get personal with this woman this morning, and hopefully he's going to get personal with us. So go ahead and put on that seatbelt and get your hearts ready. We must all have the same type of experience with Jesus. We must be confronted with the things that are in the way of experiencing true spiritual satisfaction that can only be found in Jesus. And I've been praying for you this week, each and every one of you. And my prayer for you this week is that you'd be able to discover what is in the way of you truly pursuing God. And I pray that today begins a bunch of questions, especially for our younger ones, about what is worship? What is it really like? And to be able to start talking to their parents and say, Mom, Dad, what is this worship thing about? Or even eventually for you guys to come to me and ask, hey, Pastor Joe, what is worship really about? And God wants our little ones to learn as early as possible that you can come to God with anything that you need. All right, so now let's jump into our text. We're in John chapter 4, and we're going to read verses 15 to 26 together. All right, so let's jump in. So verse 15 says, "The woman said to him, 'Sir, give me this water, so I will not be thirsty nor come all the way here to draw.' He said to her, 'Go, call your husband and come here.' The woman answered and said, 'I have no husband.' Jesus said to her, 'You have correctly said, I have no husband. For you have had five husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband. This you have said truly.'" Oh boy. The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshiped in this mountain, and you people say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship." So Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me. An hour is coming when neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But an hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For such people the Father seeks to be his worshipers. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." The woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming, he who is called the Christ. When that one comes, he will declare all things to us." Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he." As we can see from these last verses, this woman finally, after 20-something verses, she gets it. She realized that Jesus is the Messiah, her Savior. But let's walk back through what it took for her to get to this point and to arrive at this. Because as we left her last week, she is not getting it. She has way too many questions to realize what's in front of her. So here's the first point. The first point is that Jesus exposed the Samaritan woman's obstacles. He exposed them, let them out in the open, what it is between her and God. In verse 15, the woman still has an obstacle. And if you take a look with me again at 15, she says this, "Sir, give me this water." Why? "So that I will not be thirsty nor come all the way here to draw." In verse 14, Jesus gives the invitation. He wants to give her living water, not literal water. And Jesus wanted to give this woman something on a spiritual level. So he used water as just this symbol of what he wants to give to her. The woman wants Jesus to give her literal water. Physical water. And why? Because she is tired of her routine. She's tired of waking up every morning, going to the well, drawing water, going home, doing her tasks, and doing the same thing over and over and over. She's tired of her life. She's tired of thirsting. She's tired of struggling. In verse 16, Jesus responds to her. It's a very interesting way. Verse 16 says, Jesus says, "Go, call your husband and come here." This woman must be thinking, awesome. Jesus is going to give me this water. He wants me to go get somebody because it's so much water, I can't carry it back. She's getting excited, maybe. But Jesus is trying to expose her obstacles so that she can see her more important thirst, her spiritual thirst, that that is the thing that he wants to quench. Remember, we all have things that we substitute for God. For this woman, she substituted her relationships for God. She's not aware of her thirst for God because she turns to her relationships for fulfillment instead of God. And look at the woman's response in verse 17. Take a look at it. He says, go call the husband. And she says, I have no husband. Then Jesus shows her just a glimpse of the complete knowledge that he has of her and of us. Take a look with me at the rest of verse 17 and into 18. Jesus said to her, you correctly said I have no husband. Why? For you've had five husbands. And the one whom you now have is not your husband. Jesus just exposed her biggest obstacle to finding fulfillment in him. And at this point, many of us, we cringe. We do not like it when people call us out. We hate it. And if this was us, we'd probably run away. We'd run away from the well. We'd go back home. We'd slam the door and never go to that well probably again. This woman cannot see what Jesus is trying to offer her because she is more interested in her relationships. Question is, what's your obstacle this morning? What's your obstacle to seeing that satisfaction is found in Jesus alone? Her obstacle is that she has been married five times to five different men, and the man that she's living with right now is not her husband. Why then would she need God when she can find fulfillment in all of those relationships? But Jesus is concerned with exposing these obstacles, and he is concerned with exposing our obstacles to pursuing him through worship. This woman has devoted most of her life to those relationships, and when the fulfillment would go away, she would stop, she gave up on the relationship, went and find another one. And then there's no more fulfillment, she gives up, walks away, finds another one. Cycle after cycle after cycle. Her focus on these relationships has dulled her awareness of the one relationship that truly matters. And we're the same. I'm no different than her. You're no different than her. Heritage, at this point, you must listen to me. We must grow into the people that allows God to expose our obstacles, to put all out in the open, because they get in the way of pursuing God. We just survived 10 weeks as a church through the summer going through the Psalms. And the Psalms, their big purpose is to show the joy and the delight and the satisfaction that's found in God in the Scriptures. So the question is, how are you doing in that area this morning? How are you doing with your battle to reject substitutes and to find satisfaction in the Savior? We all have our distractions. And for some, it's our electronics. We spend more time, and I'm guilty of this too, we spend more time holding our iPhones, holding our iPads, looking at our computers, than actually holding the Word of God in our whole lives. For other people, maybe they enjoy just the stuff of this world. The stuff of this world is so much more enjoyable, going and doing these things, than actually sitting with the one person who created it all. And for other people like this woman, it's the relationships. We experience more enjoyment and more fulfillment with who we are connected with than the one who connected us all together, namely God himself. And kids, this morning, I want to speak to you. This is what God wants you to know. What God wants you to know is this, is that God sees you, that God seeks you, that God wants to have his own relationship with you, and that he is better than anything that this world has to offer. A true pursuit of God begins and it exposes our obstacles. And if we cannot acknowledge and become honest about our obstacles, we can't pursue God. We're just playing games. And if we can't pursue God, then we can't worship him. And that's probably what's been going on with Heritage over the past 10 years. So let's see how this woman reacts to Jesus' knowledge and how this knowledge impacts worship. So let's get to point two. And point two is that Jesus reprioritized worship around essentials. There's things that matter, and there's things that don't matter. And he does some rearranging. in her life and hopefully in our lives too. After Jesus exposes our obstacles, he can reprioritize our worship. This woman is stuck with her own view of God. She thinks that her way is the only way and her way is the right way and everybody else's way is wrong. Ever know somebody like that? Jesus exposes her and reprioritizes her worship. Look with me at verse 19. Verse 19, the woman says, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet." She doesn't get it yet. Her religious pride is too hurt to see that Jesus is all satisfying. At this point, she sees and she acknowledges that he could be a prophet, that he just knows things from God. But in verse 20, she still has some fight in her. This woman is not giving up her battle with Jesus. Verse 20, she says, "Our fathers worshiped in this mountain, and you people say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship." Let's talk about this word right here for worship, since this is the first time that we've seen it. The word for worship in Greek means two things. It can mean to kiss, or it can mean to prostrate oneself. And that word prostrate means to totally lay out flat on the ground. Ever watched a movie or a TV show like with knights and like kind of that medieval times theme? A knight gets into the court. He sees his king. He walks up to the king, and what does he do? He kneels. He takes the king's hand, and what does he do? He kisses it. That is the very same word in the Greek used to illustrate worship. And this is the motivation for us as we worship. This knight bows because he recognizes he is in the presence of someone greater, of someone more caring, of someone stronger. Therefore, his response, he submits himself to it. This is what worship is. And it's the same motivation for us as we worship. This is why we worship. We worship because, it's not because what we've always done, it's because we're in the presence of someone greater, of someone better than us. So let's get back to this woman. She thinks that her way is better. So let's talk about the Samaritan way of worship. So like we discussed last week, the Samaritans were this group of religious and ethnic group of people. And they were allowed to stay in Israel during this time where most of the Jews were carted off into slavery. So they stayed in the land, and hundreds of years they mixed and they mingled and they married those who were their conquerors and came into this land. Samaritans worshipped at a mountain called Mount Gerizim. And Jews worshipped at a place in Jerusalem called Mount Zion. So there is this tension going on with worship about what is the real location of worship? Where do we really worship? And listen to this woman's sarcasm towards Jesus. She says, "You people say that Jerusalem is the place to worship." She thinks she has Jesus all figured out. Jesus wants to expose this, and he wants to reprioritize her life. But this woman has too many obstacles. She's content to have literal water when Jesus can give her true, spiritual, living water, something superior. And she's too distracted by her relationships to see what is sitting right in front of her. Jesus knows that this woman needs her worship to be reprioritized so that she can find her satisfaction in him only. So Jesus redefines worship around essentials, and then he strips away all that doesn't matter. Look with me at verse 21. Verse 21 says, "Woman, believe me, an hour is coming when neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father." And Jesus was right. A couple decades after the death and the resurrection and the ascension of Jesus, a Roman army came through Jerusalem, wiped out Jerusalem, and destroyed the temple. Worship has never been the same for Jews since that moment. He was right. For God, location is a non-essential element of worship. Worship is more than the physical. Worship is more than location. For worship to be worship, it doesn't need to happen in a certain place. It doesn't matter if it's Gerizim, if it's Jerusalem, or if it's Heritage. Jesus is indifferent to all of these places. Look at all these things in the room right now that we use for worship. We have microphones. We have speakers. We have instruments, we have more speakers, we have TVs, we have computer in the back, soundboard, all these things we use for worship. Do they help us conduct and enhance what we do on Sunday mornings? Yeah, they do. But do we need these things to have worship? No. Worship is what happens inside the heart. That's the essential. Look with me at verse 22. Verse 22 says, "You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews." Jesus is concerned with knowledge in worship. It appears that the woman's emphasis about worshiping at Mount Gerizim is due to a lack of knowledge. Jesus straight up tells this woman, "You don't know anything about worship. You don't know." And here's the full background about it. So over those 500 years with the Samaritans mixing and mingling with other ethnicities, their view of God changed, their approach to God changed, and their view of the scriptures slowly changed. And the bottom line is that the culture impacted them more than they were impacting the culture. You see, Jews have a scripture that we call the Old Testament. They call it the Tanakh. The Samaritans only viewed the first five books of the Old Testament as scripture. I want you to do a little experiment with me really quick. Grab your Bibles if you have it this morning. And I want you to turn to Genesis 1. So one of the very first pages in your Bible. And I just want you to put a finger on it. So if you found it, very first one, Genesis, put your finger on it. And then I want you to turn to the fifth book in our Bible, which is Deuteronomy at the end, which is chapter 34. So skim through your Bible. So you go through Genesis, you'll go through Exodus, you'll go through Leviticus, Numbers, and then Deuteronomy. Find Deuteronomy 34 and then just stop. Put both your fingers on it. And if you don't have your Bible, you can just take a look with me. This is it. This is all that the Samaritans viewed as scripture. Everything else, it's not God's word. That's it. We have 66 books to fully inform us about who God is. This isn't even 10%. This is why Jesus told the Samaritan woman that she doesn't have full knowledge. It's all that they viewed as worship. And this is why Jesus said they worship what they don't know. They have insufficient information to fully know God. So Jesus continues back in John 4, in verse 23, and he says this. He says, "But an hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For such people the Father seeks to be his worshipers." And this is the truth this morning. God pursues true worshipers. God seeks people who will worship him truly. And this is why we pursue God, because he pursues us. And that is the essence of worship, to reflect back to God what he has done for us. Since he seeks us, our response, we seek him in return. And he wants this woman to reprioritize now, not tomorrow, which is why he says an hour is coming, but now is. There's a sense of urgency going on in this text. And Heritage, listen to me right now. A sense of urgency needs to be created here. Heritage has been ineffective for a decade now. We have to be honest with this. If we do not make changes, which is the whole point of this reboot, if we don't make changes, if a fire isn't lit in our hearts, Heritage will cease to exist in another decade. It's a startling truth, but it's true. You cannot wait to reprioritize your life tomorrow, next week, next month, next year, or until blank happens. The excuses need to stop. Some of us, we just need to be honest, and we need to sit down, and we need to be authentic with ourselves and others and say, the reason why I don't do this is I really don't care about God. You need to be honest with yourself this morning. If not, we'll be closing up shop at some point in the future because we are ineffective now. So we got to check ourselves. We have to be honest with ourselves. Say, really? God's not a priority. So if he did, where would our worship be? God seeks true worshipers. So the question is, what is a true worshiper? Someone who worships the Father in spirit and truth. These are the two essentials that Jesus reprioritizes worship around. Worship must involve the heart, and it has to involve the mind. So what does it mean for worship to involve the spirit? The spirit is the thing that animates our bodies. It's our feelings, it's our heart, it's our impulses, it's our attitudes. Worship is directing that heart, that devotion, those feelings and impulses and attitudes towards Jesus first. Why does God seek this? Because he wants his people to pursue him. We are designed to find our true joy and fulfillment in Jesus. And worship is our act of feasting on the fulfillment that is only through Jesus. So what about worshiping God in truth? Our heart worship must be fueled and it must be driven by truth. The Samaritans worshiped with partial truth, just those first five books, and it wasn't worship. Jesus said, you don't know. You don't know what you worship. Worship must be driven and fueled by Scripture. So the songs that we sing, the prayers that we pray, our words that we speak to each other, the motivation behind our actions must be fueled by Scripture. This is the meat and the potatoes and our feasting of worship. So we're not going to be concerned with preferences like location or day or time. Worship doesn't even need to happen on Sunday mornings 1045 on 15310 Morris Bridge Road. Worship can happen at home, it can happen in the car, it can happen at school, it can happen at work. But the question remains, why does God even want this? Why does God seek true worshipers? He tells us in verse 24. Verse 24 says, God is spirit. So those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. We worship with our spirit, our heart, our mind, because God is those things. God the Father is not in physical form that we can walk into his courts and kneel down and grab his hand and kiss him. That is not what our God is. God says that he is spirit. So if you want to pursue him, you have to pursue him with your heart. So what's the woman's response to Jesus? And what should be our response when God calls us out and exposes us and challenges us to reprioritize our lives? So this is the point of application, is that worship must intensify my desire to pursue Jesus. Look with me at verse 25. Verse 25 says, the woman said to him, I know that Messiah is coming. He was called the Christ. And when that one comes, he'll declare all things to us. This woman's now starting to get it. In verse 19, she thinks Jesus is a prophet. In verse 25, she starts to have the suspicion that this man is Messiah, the Savior, the anointed one, the Lord. And she says that when Messiah comes, that he can declare all things. And that Greek word for declare, it means to announce or to proclaim. The Messiah is the one who proclaims all truth. And after the woman says this to Jesus, look what Jesus says in response to her. In verse 26, he says, I who speak to you am he. This is what Jesus says. He says, I am the one. I am the one that you need to seek. I am the one who can quench your real thirst. I am better than any husband that you have had. I am the one where you can find fulfillment as you worship. Knowing me, finding satisfaction in me is the purpose of your life. Give up on all those substitutes and reprioritize life around me. And the Samaritan woman did just that. It's incredible. I wish we could spend another Sunday keep going through John 4. But I'll give you two little sneak peeks into it. Jump with me down to verse 39. So later on in the chapter, it says this, from that city, many of the Samaritans believed in him because of the word of the woman who testified. This woman's worship was intense. It became part of her everyday life. She pursued God. And this woman told other Samaritans about Jesus. She said, I found the Messiah. I found someone who is sweeter and more satisfying than water, than any relationship, than any substitute, than any distraction. She told people about it. And this is what worship does. It intensifies a desire to pursue Jesus. So, what does your worship say about you? If our corporate worship isn't setting a fire in your heart for Jesus, there's something wrong. We have to be honest with ourselves. If you're walking out of this place and you're not moved, error message. We want our worship experiences here at Heritage to awaken your mind and your heart for Jesus. We want our corporate worship together to increase this desire for Jesus, for you to pursue him throughout the week. And we want the woman's experience and her response to be your response. We want you to be able to tell of your experiences with Jesus here at the Well of Heritage. jump with me just a couple more verses, a little sneak peek in the rest of the chapter. Verse 41 says this. It said, many more believed because of his word. And they were saying to the woman, so now these are the Samaritans talking to the woman. They say, it's no longer because of you and what you said that we believe. For we have heard for ourselves and know that this one is indeed the Savior of the world. Other Samaritans heard of the woman's experience of Jesus, and they wanted it too. It made them eager to meet Jesus themselves. And this is worship. We want you to find your satisfaction here at Heritage as well, so you can tell others about him, so they can come to this well, and they can experience him. So we're going to go into our response time now. And as we come to our response time today, I want you to think about what worship is saying about you. Some here this morning, I pray that you can just admit that you've never experienced God this way. You've heard of him, you come to church, you sing songs, every so often you show up and do something, but this isn't worship. You still have never traded a substitute for a Savior. Your aim in life isn't to pursue Jesus, it's to pursue your own physical fulfillments. And he really isn't on your list of priorities. For our younger ones this morning, let me just say this to you. We want you to know at this point in your life that you can sing to God, that you can talk to God, that you can hear him, and you can just give him anything that you're feeling, anything that you're thinking, and you can ask God what it means. Hey, God, what does it mean to worship? What is this worship thing all about? And hopefully that will drive you. Maybe talk to your parents about it, and maybe talk to me about it. To our guests and our visitors, this time is set aside for you, this response time, to make yourself comfortable here and to respond and to pray about whether Heritage is that right fit for you. This time is carved out for anyone who is bold enough to say, I need to trade my substitute for the Savior. If this is you this morning, will you come and speak with me during this response time? Some of you may need to say, I want to make Heritage the well that I draw water from for life. Want to belong to this church. And if this is you, will you respond during this time? So I'm going to pray, and then Sarah's going to come back up and lead us through one more song. And this is your time, kids, adults, to think about God, to respond to him, to be bold, to be courageous, to take a risk. And let me pray for you now before we go into it.